Junior high, you guys can take off, or middle school, whatever you guys want to call yourselves. Over there with Ben. How we doing, church? Doing good? Good. Good. I don't know if it's like the new room or it's like kind of like, I just feel like energy levels are low today. And so I'm going to yell at you for the next however long I want. My name's Peter. I'm a senior pastor here at First Baptist Hanford, and we are in the middle of a series that the series is going to wrap on Easter, so that means we got this week and then two more after this, and then we're wrapping this series up, and then we're going to jump into something else. But we started four Sundays ago, and we started with this idea of creation and how God created everything, right? And it was perfect, and it was good, and it was all those different things. And then week two, Pastor Brian came, and Pastor Brian talked about this idea of sin and how sin is imputed. Also, we have a sin nature, all these different things, right? But the important thing was is that sin entered into the world, and as it entered, there was a schism. There's a fracture in creation. And so then Jeff came last week, and Jeff talked about this idea of future hope and stories and future promise, and largely tried to talk about this idea of the Old Testament and how the Old Testament is consistently pointing towards something that is going to happen, something that is going to come. And so now we get to talk about that whole idea today. And so we are going to be in John, the book of John. Specifically, we're starting in chapter 1. And so you can find your Bibles. Go ahead and pull that out. It'll be on the screen eventually. But I wanted to lay down a little bit of the framework for why this week is important, because even as I walk through my own life, I consistently notice something, and I pay more and more attention to it the more I realize how deep it actually goes. There is a gap in my life, and that gap is between what I know and what I actually do. Right, and the frustrating part is if you're like me, you know a lot. That's not like an arrogance thing. I know a lot. I know what matters most, right? I know what kind of husband I want to be. I know what kind of dad that I want to be. I know what it looks like to follow Jesus. I know and do my best to understand God's word. I can teach it. I can explain it. I can stand up here and walk through it in a way that hopefully makes a little bit of sense. And yet there are still moments in my life where I stop and I think, why am I still not living the way that I should be living? There's a gap. I still lose my patience in moments that don't deserve it, right? I still get distracted by things that really don't matter at all. I still find myself, like, excuse me, rushing through time with my family instead of being fully present in that time, right? I have seasons where I open my Bible and I prepare something for other people and realize that my heart even still feels distant, and not because I don't believe it, right? Not because I don't care, but because there's something in me that doesn't naturally line up with what I know is true. And I've tried to fix that, probably like you. I've tried to close that gap. You make a decision, you draw a line in the sand, and you say, all right, this is it, right? New plan, new rhythm, new me. It's the New Year's resolutions in our lives, right? This is the year where everything is going to change. Or it's like Thursday and you've decided that you need to start eating healthier, but you don't actually start doing anything until Monday because you can never start a diet on Thursday, right? It always has to be Monday. It doesn't count if it's before. It's before then, and you're like drinking water and you're eating clean and you're feeling like a different person, but then by like dinner time, you're staring at something you said that you weren't going to eat because you know it isn't ultimately good for you, but now you're sitting there wondering how you got there in the first place. And it's funny, but it's real, because it's not just about food, right? It's about everything that we do. We start strong, and we mean it, and we really do, and then somewhere along the way, we drift right back into those same patterns. And that's the part that doesn't make sense, because if knowing were enough, it would be like I would be different by now, right? If information fixed us, we would already be fixed. We have more access to truth, more access to teaching, more access to scripture than any generation before us, but we still struggle to live it out in a real way. And so the problem can't just be that we don't know enough, right? The problem actually has to be a whole lot deeper than that. There's something in us that can't fully close that gap on our own. And no matter how many times we try to fix it or adjust it or discipline our way through it, it never fully goes away. We all live in that gap. We all know more than we actually live, right? And I'll prove it to you. Because every single one of us knows the things that we are supposed to do to live a long and specifically physically healthy life, right? We were all taught that at some point. Some teaching was maybe better than others, as they had like, oh yeah, you should have all of the bread as the base of your food pyramid, right? Someone told me cheese was healthy when I was like in third grade, and I still hang on to that promise. But we know the things that we are supposed to be doing. Right? We consistently do. We're like, okay, I'm supposed to eat my fruits, I'm supposed to eat my vegetables, protein is really good for me, I should get out and I should exercise on a regular basis, I should be in the sun because vitamin D is good, but I shouldn't be in the sun too long because skin cancer is bad, right? Like, we know the things that we are supposed to do. However, we consistently come home from work, plop down on the couch, eat whatever is convenient in the fridge, and go to sleep and do the entire thing all over again. Like, we know the type of people we want to be, but we keep running into, like, the same reactions and the same habits and the same patterns, right? We know we should be more patient, and then we're not. And we know we should be more present, and then we drift. And we know we should trust God more, and then anxiety continues to creep in anyway, right? We know what sin does. We know where sin leads, but we still find ourselves going back to it like it's going to satisfy us like this time. And it shows up in really ordinary ways, right? You ever have one of those conversations, those times where you're like, you know you're going to walk into a conversation, and the conversation isn't going to be an easy one, and so you rehearse the conversation in your head? Like, you know what it is that you are going to say. You're like, you know what? Okay, I'm going to walk in. I'm going to keep my cool. I'm going to keep my composure. I'm going to handle this differently. And then 5 minutes in, you're saying the exact same thing in the exact same tone you said last time. And even as it's happening, right, there's part of you that knows, like, I'm doing it again. But you don't stop. Like, you just keep going. And later you sit there thinking, like, why did I do that? Like, I know better than that. Or something even simpler. You take something like, you have a night where maybe you finally have some margin, right? There's no practices going on. There's no games you have to be at. There's nothing really happening at the house. You did laundry the day before. The sink is empty with dishes. And you're like, okay, we got some margin. And so because of that, you think to yourself, you know what? Man, I'm going to do some things that are really good. Maybe I'm going to go sit in the backyard and drink some tea. I don't know why I said tea. You guys don't drink tea. But I'm going to drink something, right? And just like enjoy the peace and quiet. And so as you're on your way, you're like, you know what? I should throw my shoes on. I'm going to the backyard. And you go back to your bedroom. And before you know it, you're sitting or laying on your bed and you're scrolling on your phone for the next 2 hours. And then you think to yourself, hold on. I don't have time to do any of the things that I know are good for me. All the while we're sitting there just like scrolling our lives away. And so what do then? We try harder. Right? And then we recommit, and then we reset, and we tell ourselves, this time it's going to be different. I'm going to put a new plan in place. I got a brand new calorie tracker that I put on my phone. Like, I'm good, and all I have to do is take a picture of the food now. That'll be easier. It's not as hard as typing. And so we just tell ourselves, it's going to be different. I'm going to get serious again. And for a little while, maybe it's different. But eventually, we just end up right back in the same place, staring at the same gap, wondering why we can't seem to close that gap. Which means if this is really the problem, then we don't need more information. We don't need better habits. We don't need stronger willpower. We actually need something outside of us to step in. And so as we talked about future hope last week, this week we get to talk about this theological word. It's called the incarnation. Okay, it's Christmas. It's what we celebrated like 3 months ago. I can't believe it was only 3 months ago. Like 3 months ago. And this is what it says in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Because if we're going to understand what God has done, we have to start here. Okay? We have to understand that Jesus isn't just a messenger. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good teacher or anything like that. He's not just a really moral dude. Okay, Jesus is God. And this is what it says in starting in verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, we're going to pause there for a second. There's huge theological implications here, specifically for Trinitarian belief, understanding that Jesus is both God and can be with God. Okay, so if you had any questions, I'm sure that verse clears it up for you. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So John is intentionally here going to take us all the way back to the book of Genesis. Before anything existed, before anything was broken, before sin, before the gap that we feel ever showed up in the human story, Jesus was already there. In the beginning was the Word. Which is interesting because John, he doesn't start in Bethlehem. He starts all the way back at the beginning because of the fact that Jesus is not created. Jesus is eternal. And then John's going to make something unmistakably clear where it says the Word was with God and the Word was God. It's not poetic language that's just like meant to inspire. This is a theological claim to confront. It's meant to confront. Jesus fully shares the nature of God. Everything that makes God, God is also true of Jesus. Which means we're not just talking about like some philosopher that you can take or leave. You're just like, oh yeah, I'm going to take a little bit of that. I'm going to take a little bit of this over here. And I'm going to make kind of my own little mini religion with all the nice quips that people say. Like we're not talking about a helpful voice you add into your life when it's convenient. We're talking about God himself, which means the only appropriate response is not curiosity about God. The only proper response is actually surrender. And John, he keeps on pressing because then he says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. That means Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is the creator. He stands on the other side of that line. Everything that exists, exists because of him. Your life, your breath, your mind, your family, like this world, all of it comes from Jesus, which means he's not guessing about how your life works. So for those of you who think to yourself, oh, yeah, Jesus, he's just a good moral teacher. You ever wonder why he's so good? It's because he's not guessing how your life works. He's not offering suggestions on how to live better. He designed it, right? He knows what is broken because he made it before it was broken. He knows what is right because he is the standard of what is right. And so when Jesus speaks into your life, he's not one voice amongst just like a whole bunch of different voices. He is the authoritative voice of the one who created you. And so then we flip over to John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, then the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is the moment here that everything shifts. This is Christmas time. The eternal Word, the Creator, God himself became flesh. Not appeared human, not just kind of like looked human, but became flesh, real humanity. Real weakness, real like limitation. The Creator stepped into creation. The one who was outside of time stepped into time. And so when we celebrate Christmas, oftentimes we think we shrink it down to something like really small and something just, oh, this is like kind of sentimental. It's good family time, and which is all true. And we think like, oh, a quiet scene and a baby in a manger and it's soft and peaceful. And we even sing like Silent Night, which clearly the author of that song never had a baby, right? But there's beauty there, right? But if that's all we see, we are missing the weight of the incarnation, right? This isn't just like a gentle moment. This is God entering into a broken world. This is the turning point of history. Right, God didn't like have his like massive Birkenstocks and like shout from heaven from a floating cloud somewhere, right? Like that's not the case. He physically steps into earth, and so here's the implication for us: if Jesus is truly God, if he's truly the Creator, and if he has stepped into our world, the reality is you don't get to keep him at a distance. You don't get to treat Jesus like some addition to your life. Because if we haven't been clear before, let me be very, very clear now. Jesus isn't asking for a small adjustment to your life. He's not asking you to become a more moral person. He's not asking you to cuss a little bit less. He's not doing any of those things. He is calling for your life because the one who made you has come to you. And the only response that makes sense is to stop trying to manage your life on your own and actually surrender to him. Which means we got to feel the weight of this moment, because if what John says is true, that Jesus is eternal, that Jesus is indeed God, that he is the creator, then his coming was not automatic. Like, it wasn't just something that was like, oh yeah, now's the time you're, like, it wasn't casual. It wasn't something that he had to do. Do you understand that? Like, this is a decision that Jesus made to come to earth, like a willing, intentional step from glory into our world. And we miss that because we're so familiar with that, like, Christmas story. We go straight to the manger and we picture the scene and we think about the moment he arrives and the magi and the gold, frankincense, and myrrh and, like, all of those different things. But before there was a birth, there was a choice that had to be made. A choice to step out of perfect glory, a choice to leave what really was rightfully his. It's a choice for him to enter into everything we spend our entire lives trying to avoid. And so Philippians chapter 2 is going to let us see that moment from heaven's perspective. It starts in verse 5, and we're going to continue on through verse 8, where it says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Amen. I don't think there's a better way to articulate what Jesus willingly stepped into than Philippians chapter 2. See, Paul here, he's going to start right where John started. Jesus, in the very nature God, he's fully divine, fully worthy of glory, fully worthy of honor and worship, and yet he didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. That means he had every right to be able to stay right where he was, every right to remain in glory, every right to hold his position and his status and his authority. Like, if anyone had the right to say, "I'm not going to step into that mess called earth," it was him. Right, but he didn't. He made himself nothing. Let me try to put some flesh on the bone for you here, because it feels conceptual and like we kind of understand it and like, all right, great. Let's pretend, like, just for a second, that we're all British. Stay with me. Okay, we're all British this morning. Okay? And as you know, United Kingdom, it's got a king, got a monarchy, and I really messed this metaphor up really, really badly last service. So I'm hoping I can land the plane a little bit better. But let's pretend like you're a good British person and you're doing your best to live according to the British life, whatever that looks like, and you have your tea and your crumpets and all of that stuff, right? And you're at your house and like, man, you are just struggling with this sin and you're wrestling with sin, and it's so difficult for you to be able to get past the sin that you have in your life, right? And I don't know if it's drugs or alcohol or like whatever. But you're going through it. And then the King of England steps down from Buckingham Palace. Last service I said Birmingham Palace, which is different than Buckingham. Buckingham Palace, and goes to your house, and he himself, without Secret Service, without anybody around to help him or anything like that, does his best then to pull you out of the sin that you are wrestling with in your life. The king has no reason to go. He has every right to stay in Birmingham Palace. Every right to stay there. No reason to walk down from his palace, from his protected place where he is honored and people, I don't know if people like him or not. I don't know. I'm not British, right? But he had every right to stay there. And instead of staying there and holding on to his status, he came, lowered himself to your level. Not that he stopped being God. Let's go back to Jesus. The king was never God, okay? Not that Jesus stopped being God, but Jesus then, he chooses his position, or he chooses not to leverage his position for his own advantage. He stepped down. He laid aside his rights. He willingly entered into limitation. He takes the very nature of a servant. The Creator became a servant. The one who spoke everything in existence stepped into a world where he was going to get tired, and he was going to get hungry, and he was going to be misunderstood, and he was going to be rejected, and he was going to have to go through puberty. You guys ever think about that? But he didn't come in power. He didn't come demanding recognition. Like, he came in humility, and it doesn't stop there, because the verse continues where it says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So he didn't just come low. So he's already up here, and then he enters into humanity way down here. But then beyond that, what does he do? He goes all the way down, not just into humanity, but into suffering. And not just into suffering, but into death. And not just into death, but death on a cross, the most humiliating, degrading, painful form of execution in the Roman world. That's the shocking reality of the incarnation. And we don't think about it that way. God didn't just come close. He came low. He stepped into the very place we spend our lives trying to avoid, right? Weakness, humility, suffering, death. And he does it on purpose. Which means the way God chose to rescue us wasn't by overpowering us and saying, you have to love me now, but by humbling himself for us. Because the problem that we have isn't just that we need a little bit of help. It's just that it's not that we need to try harder. It's not that sin has gone deeper than we can fix. It has shaped our hearts, our desires. It has shaped our nature. And so God didn't stand at a distance and demand that we climb up to him. He stepped down into our place. He lived a life that you and I can't live, and then he went to the cross in our place. So here's the implication, right? If that's how Jesus came, then following him isn't about climbing your way up into a better version of yourself. It's about surrendering your pride and letting him change you from the inside out. Because the God who had every right to stay high chose to come low for you, and if he's willing to step down like that, the question is, what are you and I still holding on to? And so when you put these two truths together, the Jesus that is fully God, but then he also chose to come into humility, you begin to see why the incarnation actually changes everything. It's not just a moment in history. It's not just like a doctrine that you and I believe. This should shape how it is that we understand God, how we understand ourselves, how we understand what it means to be saved. Right, if you've read through the Old Testament, you understand this. But before Jesus, there was always this like sense of distance that God is holy and we're not, and God is up there and we're down here. Like in the Old Testament, God's presence is very, very real, but it was guarded and it was restricted and it was set apart. Like there were boundaries and barriers and there were systems in place to remind people that God is holy and we are not. But in Jesus, that distance is interrupted. Right, God steps into our world and he draws near and he walks among us and he speaks our language and he enters into our reality. Which means you're not reaching out to a God who is far off hoping that he might respond. You're responding to a God who has already come near. Amen. And not only that, God is no longer now theoretical. Right, he's not just like this an idea to be debated or a concept to be understood. He's not just something that we talk about in church or think about when life gets hard. In Jesus, God becomes visible and knowable and personal. Like, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. How he treats people, how he responds to sinners, how he speaks truth, how he shows grace, how he handles brokenness and conflict. Like, all of a sudden, this isn't abstract anymore. This isn't distant. This isn't like, hey, follow the Ten Commandments. Yes, follow the Ten Commandments, but also look at how Jesus followed the Ten Commandments. It means that faith is not about trying to figure God out from a distance. It's about knowing him as he has revealed himself in Christ. Right? That's not distant. That's personal. And so that means, faith is not about trying to figure out God from a distance. It's about knowing him as he has revealed himself. And even more than that, Jesus didn't just come to like relate to us. I think oftentimes people are like, oh yeah, Jesus, man, he came to earth just so he could relate to us. Like, yes, true, he understands your trials. He understands what you and I go through on a regular basis. He understands temptation. He understands death and loss and all of the different things. But we also have to understand it wasn't just like this relational thing that he did. He didn't come just to relate to us. He came to rescue us. Right? The incarnation isn't just God stepping into our existence for him to be able to understand it better. It is God stepping into our condition so he can do something about it. Amen. He entered that gap that we've been talking about. Not like as an observer, but as a substitute. He lived a life that you and I cannot live. He walked in obedience when you and I fail. He faced temptation without sin. He carried the weight of the thing that we had broken. And then he went to the cross to deal with it completely. Which means then that the incarnation is not separate from the cross. Christmas and Easter, they're not separate. Those two are connected at the hip. This year by about 3.5 months. But he carried that weight that we've been that we broke. So this isn't just God with us. This is God for us. And so for those of you who are in your struggle or in your failure, for you in that gap that you just can't seem to close no matter how hard it is you try, that means your hope is no longer in your ability to fix yourself. Type A's in the room, you have to hear this. Your hope is no longer in your ability to fix yourself. Your hope is not trying harder, it's not doing better, it's not finally becoming the version of yourself that you keep promising that you're going to be if you just can create another list or create another habit or anything like that. Your hope is in the fact that God has already stepped in. He has already done what you could not do. He has already made a way where there was no way. So the question is no longer, can I close the gap? Because you can't. The question then becomes, will I trust the one who already has? So here's where this turns to you, and I don't want you to hide in this moment, right? I don't want you to hear this and like agree with it and like nod your head a little bit and then walk out unchanged. Because if this is really true, if Jesus is God, if he stepped out of glory, if he came into your world not just to be with you but for you, then you don't get to keep him at a distance. You don't get to like admire him and then stay in control. You don't get to reduce Jesus to just like part of your life. This demands a response, because the reality is a lot of us have gotten really comfortable with hearing truth and then doing nothing with it. We know how to sit in a room like this, right? We know how to do that and like just like take it in and nod along and say the thing, like maybe even feel something for a moment and then go right back to living the same way as we walked in. And over time, if you're not careful, we start to confuse hearing with following. We start to believe that because we know it, we're living it. Because like we agree with it, we've actually surrendered to it. Right? And for those of you in the room who really like pieces of scripture that say do this and don't do that, like James, the book of James is incredible. So James 1:22, it's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. It says this. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Period. Like that's not a suggestion. Right? That is a warning, because it's impossible it is possible to sit in church week after week, hear truth, agree with truth, even teach truth, and still deceive yourself into thinking that you're actually following Jesus when nothing is changing in your life. It's like ultimately we think if we can just like pass the test when we get to the pearly gates, like I have enough Bible knowledge stored up. Like St. Peter, apparently he's the one who guards the gates, is going to ask you the question of like, well, okay, well, who's the oldest person who ever lived according to scripture? And you're like, I know that. It's Methuselah. Do I get in now? Like, that's how we are living. We're just gathering up information and thinking like, oh, yeah, I'm living for Jesus because I know more about Jesus. I know a whole lot about the San Francisco Giants. I'm never going to be a San Francisco Giant. Nope, not sad about it. The Dodgers payroll, I'd rather be a Dodger. That was sinful for me to even say. But But that's where a lot of us are. We've settled into being attenders instead of builders. We show up, we listen, we consume, but we're not actually building our lives on what Jesus says. We're not surrendering, we're not moving, we're not stepping into obedience. We're just like around it. And the danger is the longer you stay there, the more normal it feels. You start thinking, this is what Christianity is. If I just show up and hear something, maybe feel convicted for a second, then I'm going to go right back to managing my life on my terms. Can I just say and remind you, like, that is not what Jesus came for. He didn't step out of heaven and take on flesh and walk into suffering and go to a cross so you could sit in a room once a week and hear about him. He came to change you. He came to take over your life. He came to rescue you from the gap that you keep trying to manage on your own. So I'll just ask it plainly. Like, where are you still just hearing but not doing? Where are you still sitting on truth that you already know? Like, where are you still telling yourself, I'll get to that? While nothing actually changes. Because my guess is you already know what it is. You don't need more information. You definitely don't need another sermon. Like, you need to respond. And here's what that looks like. Not someday, not in theory. Like, this week, I want you to identify this week one area of your life where that gap is obvious. All right, maybe it's the way that you talk. Maybe it's what you're looking at when no one else is around. Like, just one place where you know what God says, but you're not living it. Not 10 areas. I'm not asking you to overhaul your entire life this week. This isn't New Year's resolution time. It's not a vague feeling. Like, one clear, specific place. Maybe it's your patience at home, and maybe it's something you keep going back to you know isn't right. Maybe it's your anxiety and your need to control everything. Maybe it's your time with God that you just keep, like, pushing aside. Or maybe it's forgiveness that you've been avoiding. Maybe it's simply stepping into serving instead of sitting on the sidelines. I don't know. Name it. But instead of, like, leaving here, doing what you've always done, like making another plan and trying harder and promising yourself this time it's going to be different, I want you to do something different. Surrender it. Amen. Actually bring it to Jesus and say, I can fix this, or I can't fix this. I've tried. I need you. And then take one concrete step of obedience. Not 10, just one. If it's your time with God, set a time and show up no matter what. If it's your phone pulling you away from your family, put it in another room and be present. But what if work calls? So what? Work calls. Check it later. If it's a pattern of sin, bring someone into your life to help stop hiding it. If it's control, release something you've been gripping and trust God with it. If it's passivity, step in and start serving instead of sitting. Builders build. Builders act. Builders don't just hear the word. They build their lives on the word. And here's the reality. You can walk out of here today and do what you've always done. You can hear this. You can agree with it. And nothing changes. And a week from now, you're in the same place with the same gap, with the same frustration, hoping the pastor says something maybe a little bit more intelligent this week. Or you can decide that today is the day you stop being just a hearer of the word and you actually become a doer of the word. Amen. Because the God who had every right to stay distant stepped into your world. He came low for you. He stepped into the gap. And the response he's looking for isn't more effort. It's surrender that leads to obedience. Amen. So don't walk out of here thinking, that was good, I should do better. That's not the point of this message. Walk out if you're knowing exactly where you need to surrender and exactly what step you're going to take, because that's where your life actually begins to change. And here's what this means for us right now, especially with Easter coming up. Don't know if you're aware of that. We live in a world that desperately needs Jesus. Like, not a vague or distant sense, but like in a real, urgent, personal way that people, man, they're walking around carrying that same gap that we've been talking about, where they know something is off. However, they don't necessarily know the answer to it like you do. They feel it, they try to fix it, they try to manage it, and it's not working. And into that reality, Jesus has stepped in. He's the answer, not part of the answer, not one option among a bunch of different options. Like, he is the answer. And it's easy to hear that and think, like, globally. The world needs Jesus. The nations need Jesus. And that's true. But if we're not careful, it stays big and it stays distant, and we never actually do anything with it. So let's just bring it a little bit closer. Okay? We talk about that idea of oikos here. The 8 to 15 people that God has intentionally placed in your life. Your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, the people that you see every week, they need Jesus. I know there's some of you in here who are like, I know that neighbor, and that neighbor definitely needs Jesus. And Easter is one of the clearest, most natural moments in the entire year where people are open. They're willing to come. 88% of people said they would attend church if someone that they knew asked them to come. You stack Easter on top of that. Plus, found out we have over 30 baptisms this Easter, which is going to be incredible. They got three options. Yeah, you can. What? How about this? Let's clap for them a lot when they come out of the water on Easter, okay? We'll celebrate then. And not just because it's like, oh, look at all the different things that we have going on. No, because you know them, and they know you, and they love you, and they trust you, and you just simply need to say, hey, you want to come sit next to me this Easter? Like, let's be crazy. Let's go to the 8 o'clock, because no one else is even awake by then. So the question is, what are you going to do with that? Because we can't just sit here and say the world needs Jesus and then do nothing about it, because you're not just called to attend. We're called to build. And for most of you, this doesn't mean you need to go change the world overnight. It means you take responsibility for what God has already placed in your life, put right in front of you. One person, one name, one invitation. Who is one person in your oikos right now that is far from God, that's living in the gap? And then do me a favor, those cards that we keep trying to give you guys and you keep leaving them on your chair, take them with you and give them to people. But what would it look like for you to actually step toward them this week? And not in a weird way and not in a forced way, but in a real, just intentional way. Come sit with me on Easter. That's it. Because you have no idea what God might do with one step of obedience, but you do know what happens if you do nothing. So don't let this stay like big and abstract. Like, bring it down to one name, one conversation, one invite, because the same Jesus who stepped into your world wants to step into theirs too. Amen? All right, let's pray, church. God, thank you for this morning. And thank you for the incarnation. Thank you for Christmas. And your son stepping into flesh. And God, thank you just for the weight of that. And thank you for why he did that, that we know it's more than presents and stockings and Santa. That is the absolute beginning of you coming to rescue us. So thank you for making that decision to step into flesh. And with head still bowed and eyes still closed, if you're in here this morning and you're hearing maybe for the first time or maybe for the 50th time that Jesus came to rescue you and you want to make a decision for Jesus, you can simply pray along with me. Maybe you need to recommit your life. I don't know what it is. But simply say, Father, A, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I repent of those sins because, B, I believe your son stepped out of the privileges of deity to go to a cross for me, to take my place in the gap. And see, I choose to follow you every single day. With head still bowed and eyes still closed, if you prayed that prayer maybe for the first time or the 50th time and you made a decision to follow Jesus or recommit your life to Jesus, can you do me a favor and just look up and look at me? Everybody else, head still bowed, eyes still closed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.